Thank you so much, Janet. I was speaking with Mike this morning when I came in, and he said, we're only going to have a few. And I said, well, maybe I should just cut down on the message a little bit. He said, oh, no, don't do that. Kind of reminded me of the story of a pastor in a, a rural area with farmers, mainly the ones that attended the church. And it was way up north. You wouldn't know anything about that here in Toronto, I'm sure. But the snow was up to the knees and beyond, and it had snowed all night long. Well, the parsonage was next to the church, so the pastor came over at the appropriate time, just in case. And just down the road, maybe half a mile, was a farm. And that one farmer came, and they were looking out the window for a while to see if anyone else is coming, and there just wasn't anyone else showing up for the service. Sort of like a small number like us, you see. And so the pastor turned to the farmer, and he says, well, he says, we might just as well go home. Farmer says, well, he said, when I go to the barn, if I find all my cows are gone except one, he said, I still feed that one. So the pastor said, okay, and the farmer had a seat where he always sat. The pastor went up to the pulpit. He gave the announcements. He opened in prayer. They sang a duet a cappella, of course. No pianist that morning. They went through the service except for the offering, and he got up and he preached his message. Gave the benediction, walked to the back, waited for the farmer to come around, and shook hands with him on the way out, and said, well, how did you like the service? Farmer says, well, if I go to my barn and I find that all the cows are gone except one, he said, I still feed that cow. But he said, I don't feed him the whole bale. So today we're going to see how brief we are. I've got a whole message prepared, but we're going to kind of just go easy on it, maybe, because we're fewer in number. But I trust that will be indeed a blessing to our hearts. I thought I'd share that with you. Whenever I think of just a few people, that little story does come to mind. I'm reading from the 40th chapter of the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 40. Now, David James isn't here to read from the King James Version, as he always does for me. He's one of those affluent types, evidently. Who said that? That was you, Dennis. I think that was Dennis that said the affluent ones are gone. So now we know where David stands in that category. But he's up at Elam Lodge, and he's up there for a couple of weeks. He won't be here this Sunday, won't be here next Sunday. Guess I'll have to read my own scripture. And possibly the last Sunday that I'm with you, he may or may not be here. He's really not too sure. Psalm chapter 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that trusteth, or that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. May God bless his word to our hearts. May he bless also our study of this, his precious word. Let's bow in just a moment of prayer. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, that we might see you. Open the eyes of our understanding, that we might know you. Open the eyes, we pray, of our spirituality, that we might sense your presence, your love, in our time together here this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been going through the book of Psalms with you. This is only the second time, and I was thinking for the four Sundays that I'm with you. You can still hear me, right? I'm not in front of the microphone. Most people can. I was thinking of going through four Sundays in different chapters in the book of Psalms, and I may yet do that. But there's a passage of scripture, there's a book in the Bible that I dearly love. It's only about three chapters. Of his life, and he says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me. He heard my cry, and he brought me up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. Now, I relate to this passage of scripture greatly, because I've had times in my life where I've cried unto the Lord and said, Lord, you know I'm a sinner. Lord, you know my heart. You know my actions. You know my deeds. You know my thoughts. And Lord, you know that continually my heart doesn't want to follow you. And yet I know that you want me to follow you and be all that you want me to be. David had those situations. And if we're truthful, I think many of us have had situations where we found ourselves in that situation where we're saying we're crying. God, he brought us up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And so we see here at first a cry of desperation. A cry of desperation. There's a life of desperation, a cry of desperation here in this passage. But one of the things that I noticed and wanted to present or to share with you in this first verse is that he said, I waited patiently. I have a confession to make. My wife doesn't need this confession. She already knows it. I'm sometimes not very patient. When I want things to happen, I want them to happen now. Well, maybe my wife's a little bit that way sometimes too. But he said in this passage of Scripture, I waited, and I connect that with the second part of that same verse when he says he made his cry unto God. In other words, I cried unto God, and 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 patiently I made my request, my cry, my plea before the Lord again and again and again and again. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he heard my cry. Finally, we get that impression, finally, he heard my cry. And he brought me up, he says in that second verse, he brought me up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. Now I got to tell you, when I read that passage of Scripture, I discovered, first of all, that when God brought him up out of that horrible pit, that life of desperation, he brought him into a life of deliverance. He went from desperation to deliverance. My wife is always saying, what's your outline when I'm giving it? A life of desperation turns to a life of deliverance. He brought me up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. I noticed two things here. First of all, an horrible pit. Remember the story of Joseph when he went to see his brothers, and his brothers hated him because he seemed to be the favored son, the one that all the love of the father was lavished upon. Remember what they did to him? They threw him into a pit, and they waited until the horses came by that were going to be selling things into the nearby city, and they sold their own brother. Remember the story, I'm sure, to these people, and they took him on. In that story, we find him in a horrible pit. But this is not the pit that David is speaking of. This is not a physical pit. This is a spiritual pit. This is in the very depths, as it were, of despair, spiritually speaking.
An horrible pit. And to me, that speaks of the guilt of sin.
Not just our thoughts, oh, I'm guilty, I'm guilty, I'm guilty, I'm guilty, but rather the very guilt of sin. You are guilty, the sentence is said, you are guilty of sin. You know, sometimes we ask God's forgiveness, and God promises if we confess our sins, he's faithful, he's just, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I've known people who've asked God's forgiveness, but they weren't willing to forgive themselves. And long afterward, they lived in the guilt of sin. That's the horrible pit. That's the pit God brought this man out of. But he also brought him out of, in this verse, the miry clay. And to my way of thinking, as I read this passage of Scripture, not only are we talking about the guilt of sin and that oppression that is upon us because we're under the cloud of sin. Sometimes, whether it's been forgiven or not, we haven't even forgiven ourselves. But also, when we talk about the miry clay, it speaks to me of the grip of sin. put your foot so far deep in the mud that when you pull your foot out of your shoe, your boot's still in it. That's the miry clay, you see. That's the miry clay. Some of you have never done that. You're city folk. I know that. I realize that. Some of us have, however. It just came to my mind. And I've had it happen. So he delivers us from the guilt of sin. But he delivers us from the grip of sin. That miry clay that we're in. That sense that we no sooner ask God to forgive us of our sin than we find ourselves right back in it again. He delivers us not only from the guilt, but he delivers us from the grip of sin. A life of desperation turns to a life of deliverance, but it goes from there in this passage of Scripture, in that second verse, to a life of direction. From desperation through deliverance to direction. And he says, he's set my feet upon a rock and he's established my goings. He set my feet upon a rock. Upon a rock. There are two things I have under this, and I'll give it to you because I'm going to just start talking and forget it. Under this life of direction, we see that he's establishing, first of all, our position. And secondly, he's encouraging our progression. Step by step, I walk with him. But look at that passage in that second verse, if you would, please. And it helps us sometimes to really dig into some of these verses. They're so rich, and so often we go right by them. He said, he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my goings. Speaks to me of that verse, the Lord's our rock, in him we hide. How many know that one? A shelter. The Lord is our rock. In him we hide. A shelter in the time of storm. Another one. Rock of ages. Cleft for me. More of us know that one, I'm sure. Let me hide myself in thee. So often the Lord is spoken of as a rock. So often we think of him as a rock. It was actually the psalmist that said in a verse in the 61st chapter, the second verse, he says this, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. And this is what he's crying, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And in that rock we find a place of safety. In that rock we find a place of sufficiency. In that rock we find a place of serenity. Remember the rock God told Moses to go to? Remember when the children of Israel were thirsting and there was no water? And God said, you strike that rock and water poured forth for the children. Find not only a place of safety, not only a place of sufficiency, we find a place of serenity. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. God brought him from a place of desperation through a place of deliverance into a life of direction and also a life of devotion. Notice with you in that passage of Scripture, verse 3, he says, and he has put a new song in my mouth,
even praise to our, unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and many, and I put that word in there, shall trust in the Lord. Devotion. Devotion in our worship. A new song. A new song. Not the old song that we sang before, but we're singing a new song. A song of deliverance, a song of joy, a new song. He's put a new song in my heart. A new song. A life of devotion in our worship, a life of devotion in our witness. Many shall see it and fear. We're witnessing. My Bible says in passages of Scripture, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. A life of witness. God calls us not only to be worshipful, but he calls us to be his witnesses in our lives. And may our lives, not just our words, shine forth as a witness to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And then lastly, he calls us to devotion in our walk. Devotion in our walk. God wants us to walk with him. And then again, once again, in that passage, it says that the mouth of Eve, that he put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man. Blessed is that woman. Blessed is that child of God. That person that maketh the Lord his trust. Just a few moments in the book of Psalms this morning. Try to keep it brief. Not always able to do so. Just love his word. And I trust that these moments that we've shared have been a blessing to our hearts and have challenged us and encouraged us, strengthened us in the Lord. And in our determination to be what God wants us to be every day of our lives until he takes us home. Let's bow in prayer. Father, this passage of Scripture that we've been studying, what a message it gives to my heart. And I pray that challenge is conveyed to those as we've shared together around your word. Bless it. Apply it. May it sink deeply into our lives and become our experience as we put our faith and our trust in thee. So we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.